Good morning.
Morning.
It's my favorite line. Well, it is evening, but appreciate you guys being here this morning too. Let me get this straight. Good evening.
Good evening.
Okay, there we go. So praise God. We're going to jump back in to Titus chapter 2 and look through some of that. One of the things that I noticed, a couple of things, and one thing I just want to share as we get started, like I like to do on Wednesdays, because we start right out with the message. We don't have the worship and the other things going on, but just that little reminder about eternal life and heaven and hell and those very real parts of our life as Christians. And what we came to know through saving grace through Jesus is eternal life through Him. We accepted Him and believed on what He did for us, and that brought about the eternal life in heaven, but also some very, very great and wonderful things here on earth. But there's also, along with that, some challenges with Christianity. Okay, and by that I mean that it's not always hunky-dory all the time. Not always just this great and wonderful stuff. And that there is persecution. That's a very real thing. And in our society, it's gotten so subtle. Okay, but it's still there, and it is getting more and more blatant. And it's the things that used to be kind of, you know, you couldn't really criticize or put down in the Christians for what they believed, and yet it's getting more and more prevalent. We're seeing more and more of that. So just as we get going through tonight, I just want you to be thinking about a few things and where you're at in your walk with God. And for anybody that might tune in, you know, that might not know Jesus, or if you're not real sure of Him even here today, maybe you're questioning already about, well, how do I know if I have eternal life? I just wanted to read a scripture to you. It comes right out of the Bible, and it is in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. This was written by a guy who described himself as the one whom Jesus loved, and it's John. Okay, and he said of Jesus, and he said this towards the end of his writing, he said, "These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Okay, and my point in reading that is, not only can we know that we have eternal life, but we can also rest assured that if we don't know for sure if we have eternal life, that we can ask Him, and whatever we ask Him, He hears us, and what He hears, He answers, and then we have the desire that we ask. So we can ask of Him to save us from eternal damnation and hell. We can ask Him to save us from our sins and to get over that, you know, whatever it is that's been there, but mainly I'm focusing on eternal life right now. That's the one thing. We can ask Him and know that we have eternal life. And I want you to know that. And it is not just a hope. It's not something for me personally that I hope I go to heaven. I don't have that anymore. It is an absolute, I know without a doubt. I have asked and I received and I'm on my way. Okay, eternal life in heaven with Him. We all have eternal life, by the way, but it's your destination is what's in the balance. And so we're just making sure that people know that. So tonight, we're going to get back into Titus, but let's start with some prayer. Father, we're grateful to be here in Your presence, here with Your people. Father, just spending time in Your Word, looking at who You are and who we are in Christ, looking at our relationship with You, looking at the Bible, Lord, Your Scriptures, this holy Word that You've given us, that we can grow from it, that we can, you know, sort of eat it up, that we can be nourished by it, that we can have exactly what we need to grow and to thrive in our walk with You. And Father, we're praising You for it tonight. I pray You open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts so that we can really receive things in and entreat it into our life, Lord, to bring about life change, Lord. As I just share Your Word, Lord, not give an opinion, but Your Word. And let that speak deeply into hearts tonight, Father. We praise You for it in Jesus' name. We say, amen. Amen. So if you want to open up to Titus chapter 2, I'm a King James mostly, so I had Isaac put some up, kind of small. I don't know if we could get that any bigger or not, but we went through Titus chapter 1 last week, and if you remember, the whole point of it was, it's the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to Titus, and he's telling Titus to get things in order, okay, in the church at Crete. Okay, and I don't know if you remember where Crete is. It's actually an island. Boys, my Bible might fall apart on us doing this, but These are two different maps, by the way, but this bottom map is the one that talks about some of Paul's journeys, his third and fourth journey, and it has a pretty good picture of Crete on it. So this stuff up here would be like Thessalonica, Macedonia, Athens is right there, and then out here in the Great Sea is this big island called Crete. Okay, and that's where Titus had been assigned, stationed, appointed by the Apostle Paul to establish the church and to go about establishing churches and then appointing. In chapter 1, we read about Paul said, I want you to appoint elders in every church. Okay, so there was more than one church in all the cities, he said. So there's more than one city as well. So that was kind of his goal, was to have Titus follow through with what he had instructed him to do, and he set him up to basically to be a pastor, then raise up elders, train them up, and then assign them to be pastors and over other churches as well. So that's kind of where we're at right now. Then we get to chapter 2. Okay, in chapter 2, did you see it, Isaac? In the top right corner, it says font size. There you go. That's as big as it's going to get. Well, I'm going to read the scriptures anyway. What's that?
They're as big as my pinky finger, right?
They are. Sorry, we don't usually do that, but I know I'm going to be flipping back and forth between a couple different versions of the Bible tonight, so I told Isaac to go ahead and pull that up. So in Titus chapter 2, if you remember, again, a little background from last week, but the whole point of what I'm doing is to teach you how to catch fish instead of just giving you a fish. So I want you to be able to understand some of the Bible study techniques, some of the things. I can't give you my top best number one secret study guide, study tool, because that's the Holy Spirit. You guys have to ask for that yourself. Okay, but the Holy Spirit's the one, when I read scriptures, when I read commentary, when I read anything and I'm studying the scripture for myself, I've prayed, I've asked God for His Holy Spirit to quicken it, make it alive, make something stand out. And it never fails. He always does that as you read through His Word. So I encourage people, and this is kind of off topic, but if you're just reading the Bible, even if through it, you're trying to read through the entire Bible in a year or whatever you're doing, as you're reading, if you ask the Holy Spirit to quicken something, kind of make it alive, as you're reading, it'll be pretty mundane, just kind of going through it, and all of a sudden something stands out. One verse, one word, one passage, one chapter, something will be quickened inside, and you're going to know that is God speaking directly to you. Okay, and it happens a lot. So as we go through this, you'll see I'm giving you kind of what God quickened as I read through it. That's part of my role. I think God has asked me to do that. So let's go to Titus chapter 2. And I'm going to actually read the last two verses of Titus 1, which you don't have to flip there, or you can, I guess, if you want to. But in Titus chapter 1, the last couple verses of 15 and 16, it says, now unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate, or actually disqualified. Then in the next verse in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Okay? But speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. What Paul is saying to Titus is he's saying, okay, out of all the stuff that the legalists did, and they were getting off base and really making a mess of things, out of all those things, I want you to continue in the teaching of the true gospel. Okay, so he's telling them that, okay, because he pointed out the false teachers. He told Titus, rebuke the false teaching that's going on, and you, thou, speak truth. Speak the real truth. And when it says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Sound means healthy. Okay, it comes from a root word in Greek. It means healthy. So speak healthy doctrine, things that will help improve, make better, you know, be good for people. Speak that kind of doctrine, and doctrine means teaching. Okay, so speak thou things which become healthy teaching. In other words, speak things that you're okay with them reteaching, okay? Because they are going to become doctrine. Because whatever Titus would say, people just like you guys do, you write it in your notes, okay? That becomes part of a doctrine, part of a teaching, something that you're drawing from in your, you know, 5 years from now. I just read a verse or a note in my margin this last Sunday in church that I had written in there 20 years ago when I was sitting under my pastor. That to me was sound teaching. It was something that my pastor spoke that he hopefully intended for others to be reteaching. Okay, so that's what he's telling Titus. When you teach, teach stuff that you're willing people to reteach, because that'll put that value on it and help it stand out for you. Okay, so we're going to look at a little bit more in chapter 2. Let's look at verse 2. He says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, so that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. And I want to look at some of those words. What does it mean to be grave? Some of us would think about a grave, grave sight kind of thing. It literally didn't mean quite that. It meant reverent. Okay, so reverent. How many, anybody ever been to a funeral? Okay, everybody's probably been to a funeral. Most of the time, there is a reverence for the people of the family when you're in that environment. There's not a lot of side conversations full of a bunch of laughter. You know what I mean? It's kind of that grave, that reverence. You show respect, you know, for the people that are there. You know, you're not there for the dead, you're there for the living. And so that kind of a grave, I think that's where that word associates with grave or reverence, okay? So the aged men, okay, it's talking about the, it means what you think it does. It's mostly older men, okay, the men that have been in the church or have been in the faith for a longer time. Not specifically speaking to the elders like he did in the previous one. He talked about the qualifications for an elder. This is to speak to the older men in the church. He's speaking, they should be sober, okay? Sober means to be what? The opposite of, say, drunk, intoxicated, okay? And so what it really means, if you're intoxicated, you are, maybe you're, yeah, your mind is not clear. Okay, and so the sober-minded literally means to be clear-headed. Okay, so your mind is clear. So he's saying that the older guys should be sober, grave, or reverent. They should be temperate. Remember what temperate was from last week? Somebody said it. Temperance, temperate. Somebody's got it. Self-controlled? Yeah, self-controlled. Okay, so self-controlled is goes right along with being reverent. Okay, it goes right along with being clear-headed. Okay, it means that you're thinking things through. You're not just blurting out whatever comes to mind. You're going through and keeping yourself temperate or under self-control. You are, it says, sound in faith. Okay, sound again means healthy. Okay, so you're healthy in your faith. You have a good walk with God going. He's talking to the aged man. In charity, which is, what's charity mean? Love. Okay, that was an easy one. And in patience, okay, being patient with those that are around you. Okay, verse 3 says, the aged women likewise, okay, so the older women in church, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers or slanderers, okay, cutting down somebody that's not around kind of thing, okay, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach or admonish the younger women to be sober, okay, I'm clear-minded, clear-headed, I want you to be clear-minded, clear-headed, okay, that sort of a teaching. Teach them to not be given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Not sure if that's as opposed to being obedient to somebody else's husband. I don't know. But it's kind of funny the way it's worded in King James. I'm going to read this to you in the Amplified. It'll make a whole lot more sense. Be obedient to their own husbands so that the word of God be not blasphemed. Okay? Now, the aged women were to, I'll break down a couple of these words for you, but the aged women were to be responsible or sort of assume the responsibilities of their new position in the gospel. Okay, they included providing a proper example for the young women and teaching them Christian character and domestic responsibilities, lest they bring disgrace to the faith by abusing their newfound freedom. Okay, now this is, here's the best way I can think of how putting everything in relation to what Paul was trying to get across to Titus and all these things in the first chapter, wanting them to raise up elders, and here's the qualifications for elders, all these things. Remember what I said about Crete? It was kind of like Rollins. They were kind of known for a tough crowd, maybe. Okay, Rollins still has that, some of that reputation, maybe not as much anymore, but it still has that kind of a tough crowd, tough mentality. We just had a conversation the other day, yesterday actually, at breakfast. We went out with some elderly folks and got to talking about the penitentiary versus the university. And back in the day, Rollins had the opportunity of choosing whether they wanted the University of Wyoming to be in Rollins or whether they would take on the state penitentiary in Rollins, and they chose the state penitentiary. Okay, that's why we are Rollins, okay, and not Laramie. Okay, well, somebody asked, I think Margie was the one that said that when she would ask her dad, why would they do that? Why would they do that? Why would Rollins pick the penitentiary over the university? And he said, because we're ruffians over here. Yeah, and he just had that thought, you know, and he was from Rollins. I mean, been here most of his life, all of it, I think. So the idea was that Crete was kind of like that. It had a lot of the rougher crowd, and so Paul's writing to Titus saying, these guys got to know that when you come to Christ, and now I'm relating it to this first passage we just read, when you come to Christ, you need to know that there will be life change required, for the most part, because they were not living it out for God. They were living for themselves. Everybody does before you come to Christ. You live for yourself. You live out in your self-centered, self-focused. Everything's about me, me, and getting power, money, you know, prestige, whatever it is. And Paul is writing to say the older guys need to know that you were saved on purpose so that you can help mentor the younger guys. And the older women, you were saved on purpose so you can help mentor the younger women. And then he's going to go through and give some of the, here's what it should look like. Okay, and that's part of what he did with the elders. He said these are the qualifications for deacons, that they would be temperate, they would be husband and one wife, they would be this, they would love their, you know, wives and all these things. And he lists out all these things we read in chapter 1. And so he's writing kind of that same message again, that you know what, there's something needs to happen in your life. It's not just, oh, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, and go off with life like it's nothing changed. Okay, he's saying there should be something that looks different about your life. And I tell you, God has been speaking so clearly that the church will never win people to Jesus if we keep living like the world. Okay, and that I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm just saying we should look different. You're going to read some, we're going to hear some of what it's supposed to look like. And even me, I look at it and go, man, I'm not there yet. But it's a good reminder, and this is coming straight from God's word. So let's do this. Isaac, can you flip open to the Amplified? I just want to read those verses, like 2-5 in the Amplified. So it said, in verse 2, it said, older... Okay, that'll work right there, buddy. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness, Christ-like in character. That's what's expected of the older guys. Older women, similarly, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor addicted to much wine, teaching what is right and good, so that they may encourage the young women to tenderly love their husbands and their children, to be sensible, pure, makers of a home where God is honored, good-natured, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Okay, that's what he was trying to say, and I read that amplified because what they did is take the Greek words and break them down and kind of, you know, make it a little more easy to understand. Okay, that's why I love, my wife actually has an amplified and a King James parallel Bible that she reads out of, so that when it doesn't make sense, you know, what does all these words mean, grave and temperate? Read it amplified and it simplifies it, right? Makes it a little bit easier to understand. Okay, so young men, okay, we have a few of them here tonight as well, myself and a couple others. Young men, in verse 6, you go back to King James, Isaac. Yeah. young men, verse 6, chapter 2, says, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. They're sober again. He really wants people to be clear-minded. Okay. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In other words, I think when you've seen that same word three times, older men were supposed to be sober-minded. Older women are supposed to be sober-minded and teach the younger women to be sober-minded. And now young men need to be sober-minded. Do you think that the point is he wants you to be clear-headed about stuff? Okay, get things settled in your mind. They were expected to be sober. In verse 7 it says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, which is teaching, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. That means integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Okay? Corruptibility would be where somebody could persuade you to change your thought based on money, what you're going to get out of it, pride. You know, to be corruptible is to be easily persuaded to go in a different direction other than God's way. Okay, so he wants you to be walk in integrity. Okay, young men, be in integrity, be reverent, and be incorruptible. Okay, meaning you're sticking to the truth no matter what. Basically, he wants you to live without reproach. That's my side note I wrote. Verse 8, it says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Okay, I don't know if everybody's into the political stuff and the Supreme Court justice hearings that are going on right now. This lady kind of reminds me a little bit of this, and that's the reason I bring it up, because I did see her and I got to understand a little bit about her. They threw everything they could at her to try to shake her, and they just couldn't do it. I mean, she was just solid. She had really great answers, and kind of it was pretty impressive to watch how she handled herself. But they wanted to get her to answer questions so they could trip her up, just like they did with Jesus, just like they probably did to Paul and Peter and John and you and me and everybody else. They love to get people to say something that they can use against you, right? And that's what he's saying, that sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that he that is of the contrary part, that basically means he that is an opponent of the gospel, somebody that is anti-Christianity, may be ashamed. In other words, they're going to try, but it's not going to work. And they're the ones that are going to look kind of silly. They're trying to make you look dumb, but they're the ones that are going to be like, they end up looking dumb. Having no evil thing to say of you. In other words, they can't come up with it. They can't find the right dig that is really going to get under your skin and really going to get you riled up. They just couldn't come up with that kind of stuff. I talked last week a little bit about Billy Graham as being one of those guys that when he died, he got all good publicity his entire life. And when it got to that point that people would like to trash on him, they're like, you know, because he, you know, yeah, you know, and that's about it, because they couldn't come up with something negative about the guy. He had lived it out, lived out his faith, lived in integrity, lived with integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sincerity, uncorruptness, and gravity. He had lived that way. We want to do that so that when we talk and what we say, that the negative world, the Antichrist world that is trying to, you know, snuff out Christianity, it's bad, and try to get you to not believe what you believe or to persuade other people away from the faith or whatever, they simply won't have anything negative to say about what you've said because you stuck to the truth. Does that make sense? Okay, being sound in your speech. Okay, verse 9. I'll read 9 and 10 here. It says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, King James word, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Okay, now, I'm going to read you something. This is out of a study Bible that talks about these verses. And it says, Christian leaders, in particular, are not called to lead alone. Rather, they are to involve other faithful, qualified persons to help them oversee the gospel and the people of God. The primary role of the Christian leader is teaching. He is to instruct others in godly living, regardless of his station in life. Also, he is to guard God's church from false teachers and deceivers who take advantage of the people of God. The godly leader's teaching is to first be through the life that he lives. People should be able to look at the Christian leader and say, that is how I am supposed to live. Also, he needs to be an able communicator of the truth. And in particular, in the verses that we just read, it says, leaders, teach your people to be excellent employees, not stealing, not rebelling against their employer's authority, always being loyal, and never injuring their employer's reputation. Isaac, if you would flip to the Amplified on this passage, starting with, let's say verse 9 and 10 is, I guess, what I want to read. There you go, just keep her there. So verse 9 here, it says, urge bondservants, basically the employee, to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be pleasing and not talk back, not stealing things regardless of value, but proving themselves trustworthy so that in every respect they will adorn and do credit to the teaching of God and our Savior. Okay, so that's speaking, a lot of us have jobs, right? And so that's speaking to us as the people of God, how to work with an employer. And at times this is going to be extremely challenging, as many of you know, because the boss sits in an office in New York somewhere and doesn't have a clue what's going on. They don't know or whatever. Or, you know, maybe the boss is sitting in the office next to you and still doesn't have things figured out, and so you're still struggling with that. And I'll just use a story, like from my UPS days. I had started out in the loading trucks, got into driving, got into management, and at that point I'm over two centers. Okay, and both Laramie and Rollins had, I mean, there's 26 drivers or whatever it was, and so I supervised all these guys. There were some that no matter what happened, they loved UPS. They owned stock in it, literally. And I kid you not, in management, they called me up one day and said, pack your bags, we're flying you and somebody else, one of my other coworkers that was in management too. And so we're flying you guys out to Portland tomorrow to meet with the bigwigs, bring your absolute best suit, and be prepared to shine on, you know, UPS. And so they literally flew us out of Casper, we flew over to Portland, and we get there, wore our best suits. I literally went and bought a new one. I didn't know what I was going for. Okay, but once you get there, you're in a room with the CEO of the entire company, okay, and all the big wigs, and they're shaking hands, and it's this great thing, and they sit down, and the whole purpose of the thing was to tell you that you and management now own stock in UPS. We give you some. So they give you stock in the company so that you begin this process of starting to buy stock, and you know, it turned out to be extremely profitable for many people that had done it early on before UPS stock went public. And then when it went public, it like tenfold increase overnight, okay, in that stock. Some of the guys that were my drivers here in Rollins, some of them retired now, but they were retiring millionaires from UPS. okay, because they had bought stock in the company early on. So that was, I say all that to say, they promoted, by the time you walked out of that room, UPS was the greatest company in the entire planet. I can't believe I work for this great company. And they just gave me stock, you know, they just did all this stuff. And it really pumped you up so that you could never say anything negative. Well, as a supervisor, some of those guys had not been to those kind of meetings. And so their thought was that UPS didn't know what they were doing. I should go work for FedEx. FedEx is better than this, whatever. And so it was kind of this, you could hear that negative talking bad about the employer stuff, like this verse is talking about. Okay, well, at some point, hopefully in Christianity, as your Christian walk and as you're growing, you will have testimonies, good things, been taught the right stuff, been taught that God is good, Jesus loves you, it's great, Christianity saves you from your sin, it's how you get to heaven. You've been taught all this stuff, so that you have this great and wonderful testimony, so that you won't speak negative about Christianity, but also then you go into a workplace and you bring that in with you. That this being a Christian stuff is the best thing in the entire planet. This is where it's at. And from that perspective, everything I do will be based on that. It'll be part of who I am as a person. And I can't speak negative. To this day, I have a hard time speaking negative about UPS. Okay, and there's one guy, but other than that, okay? Yeah, but that's actually why I'm not at UPS anymore, because if you get to that point where you can't go to work every day and still be positive, it might not be the right place for you, okay? And I think God had some things in motion. He was shifting things around, and it was time to move on. So that's a pretty relatable scripture passage, because all of us have probably worked somewhere where, yeah, maybe we didn't get along with everybody, but yet as a Christian, you're called to, you know, this one calls it not stealing from your employee and doing all these things, but proving yourselves trustworthy in every area in your employer's work in that place. Being pleasing, not talking back. Okay, I love that. What is King James kind of worded it funny? And it says, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Okay, not talking back, okay, is what that means. And that's a tough one. That's a tough one. Okay. Let's see what else we got. Verse 11. I'm going to get through this here. Verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Okay, I'm going to stop there for just a minute. If you put that together, it says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. So if you put it together, it says, grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live righteously. Grace teaches us that. Okay, and that's where, you know, I call it God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. When you understand that you're getting things not based on your value or your, not based on your works, okay, how you earned it or any of that, you're getting it just based on Jesus. That teaches you to deny ungodliness and to live righteously. Okay, it teaches us that when we really understand grace. Okay, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Okay, I want to flip. Acts 26. Sorry, hang on just a second. We'll get back to it. Make sure I read my note right. I did not. There we go. Something wasn't looking right. Now I got it. Salvation. Okay. The God that has given us salvation. Okay. Salvation is soterion in the Greek, and it means to rescue, deliverance, safety, liberation, release, preservation, and the general word for Christian salvation, that is soterion. Soterion only occurs 5 times in the Bible. Soteria, which is the generic word for salvation for the Christian believer, Okay, soteria is in the Bible 45 times. Okay, so that's when you see the word salvation, it's in there 50 times. 45 of those, it's talking about the salvation that we think of as Christians. Okay, being saved on our way to heaven. Okay, it is an all-inclusive word signifying forgiveness, healing, prosperity, deliverance, safety, rescue, liberation, and restoration. Christ's salvation is total in scope for the total man, spirit, soul, and body. Okay, that is salvation. That's what we have through Jesus. That is what has come. And in that verse we just read, that is what has come to us. Can you flip back to King James, buddy? That makes more sense when I read through it. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly," there's that word again, okay, "soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Okay, I'm going to look at another passage in Timothy. Second Timothy 2:22, he said to flee, this is, remember Timothy was Paul's other son in the Lord, okay, and so he's writing to him kind of a similar thing, that's, Paul was good that way, he's being consistent. Second Timothy 2:2, he said, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Well, that word lust, in the Greek, it means a strong desire, an intense craving for something. Three times it applies to good desires. Its other usages, though, are negative, such as gratifying sensual cravings, desiring the forbidden, longing for the evil, coveting what belongs to someone else, and striving for things, persons, or experiences contrary to the will of God. Okay, you can tell when you read how Paul wrote to Timothy and how he wrote to Titus that that's God's word to us and that God wasn't messing around, okay, when it came to Christianity. And I'm just going to say this very nicely, but it's very, very honest and meaningful for me to say. There's a shaking going on in the body of Christ right now, okay? And this 2020, everybody knows it's been crazy, okay? But there's a shaking going on, and it's going to separate the boys from the men, okay, the women from the girls, and it's going to refine the church of Jesus Christ. It really, really is. And it's happening right now. Whether we want to admit it, whether we want to acknowledge that or not, it is happening in the body of Christ right now. To me, it only means the return of Christ is coming closer. Okay, that's what that means. He is purifying his bride. He is scraping off the dross. He is shaken, and only the things that remain are the things of God. Okay, and so all those that are playing church, all those that are not, you know, trying to keep one foot in the world, one foot in the church, one foot in Christianity, and one foot living for self, okay, because we don't get to live for self anymore. That's a hard line to acknowledge. We don't get to live for self anymore, okay? I'm just speaking because I know that this is what's happening, and I don't want any of you to not see it for what it is and to fall away not having realized what just happened. Okay, it's the separation of the wheat and the chaff, the goats and the sheep, all that stuff has to yet happen as Christ comes to return. Okay, and it's happening in the body of Christ even right now. I'm just saying that because when I read this stuff, when he's writing this way to Paul, to Timothy, and he's writing that way to Titus, and he's writing that way to you and me, it's like God's not messing around. Okay, God didn't intend for you just to go, you know, give your life to Jesus and then go do whatever you want and just tell people you're a Christian. Okay, you know, drag my name through the mud, no big deal. You know, God didn't do that. He didn't say that. It was serious business. And so Paul's writing to Titus saying, hey, I gave you an assignment when I put you on that island of Crete to get that church up and going and then to ordain elders in every city and church around that island. And it hadn't happened yet. So that's why he's writing this letter to Titus. He's saying it's time to get things going. Okay, and I see that as us in the body of Christ, we need to know and acknowledge that God is still on the move and he's doing things in our life. It's not too late. We're still on track. But we need to take the word of God for what it really is. Let's finish this up. Okay? Let's see, verse 12. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. In other words, Jesus did what he did to make all the things that he's asking of us possible. People sometimes look at their life and they get discouraged, and that's why people don't come to church. That's why they quit coming. They were going, and all of a sudden the pastor preached a convicting message, and they look at their life and they're like, man, I'm not making it. I'm falling short. Rather than realize God has given you everything you need, all things that pertain unto life and godliness have been given unto you as a believer. That's what it says in another place. And this passage is telling us that God sent Jesus, giving us that hope for eternal life, letting us know that he's coming back to claim his bride. It's all there as part of this passage. But he did all that, and he did what he did on the cross to make all things possible. So that fleeing useful lust, like he told Timothy, or living soberly and righteously and of a sound mind in this life is possible, all because of what Jesus did. We turn things over to him. We may not be there yet. Okay, take the conviction, feel it a little bit, and say, you know what, I don't want to be that way anymore. Ask God, he'll change it. We just read the verse before the service really started that whatever we ask God, we know that he hears us, and we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Okay, so we know we can ask him, God, I see this area of my life, and I see how it's not lining up, and I'm tired of living this way. Can you help me? Boom, he hears it, and he sends that prayer. He sends that answer to that prayer to help you through that moment. I'm living proof. Many of you are living proof, having gone through life and maybe came out of whatever lifestyle or wherever you're at, and living the life that you have now is testimony that God's doing something in your life to get you to that point. And he has given you everything you need to be able to get to that point. He said he has redeemed us. He's done all these things. He redeemed us from all iniquity. He purified unto himself a peculiar people. Okay, that particular passage means his own special people. Peculiar. I like to tell people I'm peculiar. They say, yes, you are. But the reality is, I am peculiar. Okay, I am special. I'm set apart. Okay, I'm sanctified unto God. Okay, he bought me with a price. And I acknowledge that. I recognize it. And I say, God, I'm yours. Wake up every day. God, my life is yours. What do you want to do today? Okay, let him live through you. Let him do what he wants to do in your life. And he'll move. He'll show you some stuff. He'll speak to you. You'll get a passage quickened in your heart. And you'll wonder where it came from. It's God. Okay, he's speaking to you. Okay, God is wanting to get some things because he has made you a peculiar people that is zealous of good works. And I wrote a note here. And I want to read you this last definition and we'll close with this. In Acts 22, verse 3, you can look over there, but I just had the word zealous, and I have a study Bible in front of me that breaks this word down in the Greek. Zealous is zelotes. Sorry about that. It means burning with zeal, having warmth and feeling for or against, deep commitment and eager devotion to something or someone, an enthusiast, uncompromising, partisan. A lot of partisan politics. We hear that word a lot if you're into politics at all. This is talking about that. And I can give you an example when I get done reading this. But an enthusiast, uncompromising partisan, admirer, emulator, imitator, follower of anyone. Paul rejected his previous zeal that had caused him to become a persecutor of the church, but rejoiced in his zelotes, or his zealous zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ with his new life. Okay, I say that I stopped on the word partisan because it just struck a bell with me, but there's a thing going on right now in politics. It's called an election. It's coming up, if you haven't heard about it. And as we near this, the closer we get, there's, and you guys have seen it the last couple of years, there's this huge dividing of parties, okay, going on in our country right now. And what is happening is that the people that were kind of middle of the road are being shunned as you can't do that anymore. You need to pick a side, okay? Either you're going to get on this side or you're going to get on that side. In the Republican Party, they call them Republicans in name only. They call it a rhino. Like they make decisions, they vote on stuff more like on the Democratic side, but they have Republican behind their name, because in Wyoming, on the Democratic side, hard to get elected. Republican side, it's a majority, 80% Wyoming Republican side. So there's this thing going on where there's actually parties, groups, nonprofits, whatever they are. I know some that are nonprofits, but what they do is they find people that are in the middle and they pressure them and say, you need to get off on the left or get off on the right, but stop riding in the middle, because it's this partisan thing. Okay, when somebody gets that far, and I have a guy in mind, I won't name him, but I have a guy in mind that I know personally here in Rollins, in this area, that is so far on the right that he is like a bulldog. I mean, scary to be around kind of guy, because he is so off on this side. And I'm not saying he's off base. I'm just saying he is very strong. He is extremely zealous for what he believes. You can't tell him anything. You don't even hardly have to ask. He will tell you what he believes and why you need to believe what he believes, kind of thing. That is zealous. Okay, and that's what this scripture that we're talking about. And it said that God has created a people unto himself that are a peculiar people, that are zealous of good works. In other words, the things that will bring glory to God. Okay, because if it doesn't bring glory to God, it wasn't a good work. If it brings glory to you, it wasn't a good work. It was your work. Okay, so a glory to God kind of work. Something that is a good for God kind of work. Okay, so we should be zealous of that. Having a passion. Having a zeal. Having a desire. Isaac, can you pull up, you still have Amplified? Can you pull up that Amplified on that last verse? Let's see, go up just a little bit, buddy, to 14. Okay, so 13 I'll start with. He said, awaiting confidently, expecting the fulfillment of our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who willingly gave himself to be crucified on our behalf to redeem us and purchase our freedom from all wickedness, and to purify himself a chosen and very special people to be his own possession, who are enthusiastic for doing what is good. Okay, to have that kind of passion that you're like a bulldog for doing good for God, and God get the glory for this. Okay, that's the kind of people that he is referring. And this is what Paul was telling Titus, tell the Christians, this is what it really means. This is what Christianity is really about. And so he's steering them in that direction. So wherever we're at in our hearts this evening, I pray that as we read through this, just like it does for me, there are certain things that kind of stand out. It kind of quickens, kind of makes it like, yeah, that's speaking to me. I got some room in that area. I got something that God is wanting to do. Okay, so if it's dealing with our employers, if it's dealing with people, if it's how we mentor other people, if it's, you know, not keeping our mind clear, whatever it is that was speaking to you, pray about that this week, knowing that God hears and answers your prayer, and watch what happens. Because as you grow, Christianity in your life, I'm using that word kind of relative, but just Christian, the Christian life will begin to manifest more and more and more, and it's worth it. Trust me, it's worth it to allow it to manifest, to really be strong in who you are in Christ. It matters, okay, in this life and in the life to come. Let's pray tonight as we close. Father, we are praising you, thanking you for your word, Father. I thank you that, Father, sometimes you really cut through with what you wrote here, Lord, and it stands out. It makes us think about things. And Lord, I pray that as we do, that you will stir our hearts, you will open our minds to begin to speak the words, open our mouths up to speak those words out, and to ask of you for help in these areas. If we're not living it out, if we are, Father, thank you for that. Help us to continue on and to thrive in what you, the life that you've called us to, that we're living out. But Father, I'm sure there's areas in probably every one of our life where we're maybe not quite there. And Father, as we open up and ask and seek from you some help to live that way even more, to bring more glory to you, that you'll pour that into our life, Lord. You'll speak to us in ways that make sense to us personally. You'll help us to then put it into motion, to act on it, to live it out, and to fulfill the calling, the life that you have for each one of us. Lord, we're praising you for it. Give you the praise, give you the glory. Thanks for Jesus, Lord. Thanks for doing what you did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.